It is a joy to be with you this morning, and we're going to be continuing our study of the book of Acts by looking at Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 40, and it's on page 1100 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to turn there to Acts chapter 16. And if you're able to, let us stand for the reading of God's word. And our author Luke says this by the Holy Spirit, starting in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and they have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Let us pray now together. Sovereign Lord, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. We thank you that through Christ our Savior, we have everything we need for life and godliness, including salvation, deliverance, forgiveness, and eternal life. We are secure in your hands, and we trust in Jesus for our future resurrection from the dead, and we will be with you forever in a new heavens and new earth. To you all nations will come and bow down, for you are glorious and majestic, worthy of all honor and praise. May we never grow tired of hearing the story of salvation. Renew our wonder and delight in the mystery of salvation, of Christ given for us to transform us and make us new creations in him. May we know this blessedness and the joy which comes from a conscience cleansed from the guilt and pollution of sin. O Lord, by the love of Christ, may we reach out to this valley with your message of salvation. May our strength be in you, our might in your promises, our joy in your word, and our confidence in your unchangeable character. As we look now at the book of Acts, may we grow in our trust in you as we go through suffering in this life. May we praise you in our trials, as Paul and Silas did, and bless your name through your providence in our lives. And we ask for all of these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Throughout history, there have been many famous escapes from prison. One of the best-known escapes from prison was in 1962, when three men escaped from Alcatraz Island in San Francisco. And the reason why their escape is so well-known and so famous is because of how intricate it was. The three men, though originally there was four, but the fourth one couldn't get out. The three men used tools to saw through their prison cell, and they crawled through the ventilation in their cells to a corridor that was behind their cells. And then from there, they were able to climb up above the building where their cell was, and they found a room which they turned into a workshop. And they used that workshop to create a makeshift raft from about 50 raincoats that they found or stole. And they also made life preservers for themselves, and they also made oars for the raft. And what they also did was they used soap to make models of human heads, and they used hair from the barber shop to put on the model heads, and they painted them. And when the time was right, they took those model heads, and they put them on their bed with pillows under the covers, and they escaped through the ventilation duct that they had opened up with the tools in their cell. And then they crawled through the roof through a ventilation shaft. And then from the roof, they then went down and they went over the several walls that were in the prison. And then they got into their raft and made their way to the shore. These men were so determined to escape prison, even if it cost them their lives. And that's likely what happened. It is presumed that all three men drowned in the cold waters of the San Francisco Bay after their makeshift raft fell apart. Prison is not a place you want to be, because in prison you lose your freedom. And many prisoners would do anything to escape from jail. Prison is a place that is designed to separate dangerous criminals from the rest of society. And in our passage for this morning, we read about the Apostle Paul and Silas, who are in prison for their faith. They are viewed as a danger to the culture and religion of Rome, and therefore they lock them up to punish them for preaching the gospel. And in our passage for this morning, we also read about how God did a miracle. God sent an earthquake, and through the earthquake, he opened the doors to the prison cells, and he unfastened their chains and the stocks that were on their feet. And so they could have chosen to escape if they had wanted to. If they had wanted to, they could have ran away, and they never would have been found by the jailer. And yet they believed that God had something bigger in store for them than merely running away through this miracle. Rather, God used this miracle not so they would escape from jail, but so that God would use them to help set others free. That through their bold witness of Jesus Christ, the jailer himself would be set free from the prison of sin and death that he was in. And God wants to use us as well to help set others free, to deliver them from their sins, so that they might find freedom through Jesus Christ and salvation. And so our passage begins in verses 25 through 34, which talks about the condition of Paul and Silas. They were in prison, and not just in any prison, they were in the innermost prison. They were in the place in the prison where the worst criminals would be kept, and their feet were placed in stocks. And these stocks were used not just to keep the prisoners there so they wouldn't escape, but they were also used to torture prisoners. They would sometimes spread their feet apart or put them in uncomfortable positions to make it difficult to sleep at night. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why Paul and Silas are singing to God and praying. Because they could not sleep, they instead chose to praise God instead. Their persecutors intended through all of this to discourage them from preaching the gospel, to silence them so they would no longer talk about Jesus. But they would not be silent, because they knew that Jesus Christ had a mission for them and a plan. And so Paul and Silas, while they're in jail here, they don't complain, they don't protest their innocence, and they don't try to run away. And why is that? Why can they be content and pray to God and sing hymns to God, even though they are in this horrible situation? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us. He tells us why he can rejoice later on. In the book of Philippians, Paul would write a letter to the church in the city of Philippi many years later, and he would write this about what happened long ago. In Philippians 1, 29 through 30, Paul says to them, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. The Christians in Philippi saw that Paul was engaged in conflict, that he was imprisoned for his faith, that he was publicly beaten, even though he was an innocent man. And the reason why he suffered ultimately is because God had a plan for his suffering. It says that it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. They were suffering for the sake of Christ. Their suffering was not in vain. God had a purpose and a plan for allowing them to suffer for Jesus. And because they are suffering for Jesus, they can be content in prison. They can be content even though they are hurting and in pain, and even though their backs, I imagine, were in excruciating agony because they were beaten so many times and their wounds were not being taken well care of. They could rejoice because they were suffering for Jesus, and that made it all worth it. And they knew that they were under God's watchful care. They were content in prison because they had assurance of God's mission for them. They had a mission from God, and this was all a part of God's plan. They could be content because they had assurance of God's sovereignty and providence in their lives. They knew that God was with them in the prison cell, and they believed that God was going to deliver them from prison eventually, because they knew their mission was not done. They were in God's hands the entire time. And we too are called to trust in God's sovereignty. When we are suffering and in pain, we are called to trust in God and to believe in God, to believe that God has a purpose and a plan behind the suffering that we are going through, and that God is going to use our suffering to bring about a greater good in our lives and the lives of others. And so when we are suffering, rather than complaining to God, rather than getting angry at God, we are called to submit our will and our lives to God's watchful care over us, to submit to God's providence, rather than getting mad at God for the suffering we go through. We are called to grow in our faith in him, to have spiritual eyes to see beyond our suffering, to see the purpose that God has for our suffering, and how he's going to use that suffering to grow us and make us more like Jesus. And in spite of their suffering, they felt the presence of the Holy Spirit filling their hearts with joy and praise. They have joy because it is an honor to suffer for Jesus. They can rejoice because they know that what they're going through is for the sake of Jesus, their Savior, who suffered for them. The Bible calls us to praise God in every circumstance of life, to rejoice at all times. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 1, that I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The psalmist says that he can bless God at all times. And there should never be a time in our lives where we cannot praise God, a time in our lives where we feel like we can't worship. Because when we feel like we can't worship or can't pray, that is the best time to pray. When we are suffering and hurting, that is the best time to go to God, to fall on our knees, and to ask him to help us. In our lives, it is easy to worship God and thank God when things are going well. When we are feeling blessed and grateful, it's easy to thank God and worship him. But when we're suffering and hurting and in pain, when we're suffering from a disease, it can be really hard sometimes to worship God, to feel like we don't want to worship him because we're mad at God for what we're going through. But we need to remember that God has a purpose and a plan for the suffering we go through, and that Satan wants to use our suffering to hurt us, but God wants to use what we're going through to grow us in our trust in him. Paul understood the secret to contentment while he was in prison, because Paul's contentment was not based in his circumstances. It was based in the God who does not change. And because God does not change, even though our circumstances change and we change and we go through hard times, our God is the solid rock who doesn't change. And so if our trust is in him, we can be content even though the world around us is falling apart, because the God who does not change is with us every step of the way. And the imprisonment of Paul and Silas reminds me of these words from the book of Psalms. In Psalm 119, verses 61 through 62, it says this: though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. And that is what we see here in this passage. At midnight, Paul and Silas are worshiping God, even though the cords of the wicked have ensnared them, even though they are held fast by stocks and by chains. Yet they rise at midnight to praise God. They do not forget the word of God. They were not ashamed of Jesus Christ, and they let the other prisoners know that their hope was in God, because through their songs and their prayers, the other prisoners knew that they trusted in Jesus, and that they believed that Jesus would set them free from the prison they were in, because they believed that God had a mission for them, and their mission was not over yet. And so when we suffer, we should let other people know, like Paul and Silas, that our hope is in God. When we are hurting and going through a trial, we need to let everyone around us know that even though we are hurting, our hope is not in ourselves and our circumstances and our strength or our money, but our hope is in God, who has a purpose and a plan for what we're going through. And if other people can see that our hope is in God and not in ourselves or in this world, then that is a great testimony to our faith in God. People see that testimony of our hope in Him, and they can be encouraged as they see us suffer and go through trials, because they know that we have a hope that is not in this world. And they sing hymns of praise, not only to worship God, but I think also to encourage one another. And that's one reason why we sing hymns on Sunday morning. And we should sing hymns not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. We sing songs of praise for the sake of not just worshiping God, but for each other. Paul writes about this in Ephesians 5, 19 through 20. He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We address psalms to God, but also to one another, because through our psalms and through our singing, we encourage each other in the body of Christ. And this is what a spirit-filled person looks like. A spirit-filled person desires to worship God, to praise God in every circumstance of life. And so we should pray with those who are suffering. We should encourage those who are hurting and remind them of God's promises to them. And this passage shows us as well that God never forgets His children. God has not forgotten about you when you are hurting. God has remembered you. He will never, ever forget you, child of God, but He is with you in the pain and the trial. And while they are singing and praising God, God sends an earthquake, and the earthquake is so powerful that it opens up the cells of the prison and unfastens the chains and the stocks that held them to the floor. And so God did this not to set them free, but to give them an opportunity to bear witness about Jesus. And so this earthquake was a sign that God was with them, but it was also a sign that they were innocent. God sent the earthquake to show the world that they were innocent of these charges, that they were in prison unjustly. They did not deserve to be in prison. They were in prison, and this was something that was highly illegal. They didn't deserve to be there, and God did this to show that He was with them. And so this earthquake also reminds me of the earthquake that God sent when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. God sent an earthquake, and the earthquake rolled the stone away from the tomb where Jesus was, so Jesus could walk out of it. And so through this miracle, God shows that He is on the side of Paul and Silas. And so Paul and Silas, they use their newfound freedom not to escape, but to share the hope that they have in Jesus. That is what they do for the jailer. The jailer wants to kill himself because he sees the prison doors open, and he assumes that the prisoners have fled. And a Roman soldier who lost his prisoners would often face the penalty of death. If you let a prisoner go, you would receive the punishment that the prisoner was going to receive. And so if there was a prisoner there who was on death row, whatever guard was responsible for their safety, if that prisoner escaped, that guard would face the death penalty. And so to save himself from the shame and humiliation of a public execution, he chooses instead to kill himself right here. He thinks that his life is over. But Paul calls out to him from the prison to let him know that no one has escaped. Paul and Silas are still there, even though they could have chosen to run away, as many prisoners would have done. And not only are they still there, but the other prisoners too have chosen also not to run away. And that is because of the influence of Paul and Silas upon them. They showed their influence in the prison, because through their psalms and their prayers and their worship of God, and I'm sure as well they told the prisoners about Jesus too, because of their testimony to Jesus, when the earthquake happened, the prisoners saw that this miracle, this earthquake, was a sign from God, and that the message that Paul and Silas proclaimed really was true, and that God was with them. And so the other prisoners listened to Paul and Silas and chose not to escape. And you and I, likewise, we too can have influence on those around us. We should let other people see our faith in God when we are suffering. And our faith is a testimony to God's power in our lives. And the Lord may save people through your godly example. When people see your faith in God and your hope and your trust in Him, your godly example may be a means that God uses to save people around you. But what if the Apostle Paul and Silas chose to flee instead? What if they had run away instead of remaining in prison? Well, if they had run away, the jailer would have killed himself and he would have gone to hell without Christ. But because Paul and Silas choose to stay and talk about Jesus with him, instead this man and his family are brought to salvation. And now the jailer wants to know how to be saved. And it often takes a traumatic event in someone's life before they are open to hearing about Jesus. Many people are closed to hearing about the gospel, and it takes something significant in their life before their heart is open to hearing about Jesus. And the man says, "What must I do to be saved?" This event has reminded him of the shortness of life, that his life could have been taken by himself at this very moment. He now understands the shortness of life, and the things of eternity are now his consuming desire, and he wants to know how to be saved. And so the question, "What must I do to be saved?" that question assumes that there is something to be saved from. I need to be saved from something. And so what is it that we are saved from? We are saved from the wrath of God that we deserve. We are saved by God from God. We are saved by the love and the mercy of God from the justice and wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. God saves us from himself through his one and only Son. And before we can be saved, we have to recognize that we need to be saved. The reason why there are so many people in our world who are lost is because they don't realize they're lost. People need to realize that they need to be saved before they can place their faith in Jesus to be saved. People need to see that they need a Savior. People need to see the danger that they are in, that they are lost, that they need Jesus. And God wants to use us to share this message of hope with others. And sometimes we have to talk about the bad news before people are willing to hear about the good news. The bad news that we are guilty, that all of us have sinned. We need to know that we are sinners in need of salvation. And only when we first understand and believe in that does the hope of the gospel and the good news make sense to us and something that appeals to us. And so Paul tells this man the truth. He speaks the truth to him. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." People need the truth. And we need to be like Paul. We need to tell people the truth, even though the truth may be very offensive to people, because the truth can often be very offensive. People don't want to hear the truth, and we need to be bold enough and kind enough and loving enough to tell people the truth about their condition and about how they can be saved from their sins. Faith is the way of salvation. We are saved through believing in Jesus. That is the gospel. Believe in Christ and you shall be saved. It is the message of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We have peace with God through Jesus, and we lay hold of Jesus through faith. To believe in Jesus means to trust in him, to place all of our hope for salvation in him and him alone, to place our hope for eternal life in what he has done on the cross for us, rather than anything that we do and our good works. There is no other way to be saved but through Christ. And to be saved, we have to understand that. We have to understand that only Jesus Christ can save us, because only He lived a sinless life and died for sinners on the cross. We must confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul says to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." We must confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord of all. He is God incarnate. He is the one He claimed to be. We have to believe in the Jesus of the Bible. We have to believe in the Jesus who really lived and died and rose again, rather than the Jesus of our own imaginations. We have to believe in the real Jesus. As John 20:31 says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Saving faith also involves repentance, which means turning away from sin to Christ. And the jailer here repents of his pagan religion and believes in the true God instead. He turns away from his idols to the real God. It is often pride that keeps people away from repentance and faith in Christ. The reason why people do not repent of their sins so often is because of pride. We're prideful and we don't want to give up our sins to believe in Jesus. But God calls us to forsake all that is evil, to turn away from all that is wicked to Him and Him alone. And Jesus Christ here transforms this man's life, and not only his life, but the life of his family as well. He saves him and his whole household through faith in Jesus. And so even though it was Paul who was in prison, it was the Philippian jailer who was set free from the prison of sin and death. He was released from his bondage because Paul loved him enough to share the truth of the gospel with him. And when the man believes in Jesus, he calls his whole household to listen to the message of Paul, because God is in the business of saving whole families. He's in the business of not just saving individuals, but fathers and mothers and children as well. And so I imagine that it took some time to explain the gospel to everyone in the household, because these were Gentile pagans who worshiped idols. They had very little knowledge of the God of Israel. And so Paul and Silas had to start with the basics. They had to start with Genesis and talk about creation and talk about how God promised in the Old Testament to send the Messiah, His Son Jesus. And so they are patient with Paul and they listen to his message. And then in time they'll come to believe and know Jesus as their Savior. And so sometimes in our lives, when talking with people, we too have to start with the basics. We can't assume that people even understand the basics of Christianity. We can't assume that people around us understand the gospel. We live in a society that is becoming post-Christian. We live in a world that is biblically illiterate. There are people all around us who have little to no knowledge of God and the Bible. I was watching a video once about a man who is a professional Christian apologist, someone who makes a living defending the Christian faith and writing books and giving speeches and doing debates. And this man grew up in a household that did not go to church, that was not Christian. And he talks about when he was in high school, he didn't even know who Moses was. Imagine that, a high school student who doesn't even know who Moses was in the book of Exodus. And there are people like that all around us who have very little knowledge of the Bible. And so sometimes we have to start with the basics when talking with people. We can't assume that people who are lost even have a foundational grasp of the Bible. And we see here as well in this passage the influence that a father can have on his family. Because he loves his family, he wants them to know the truth. So he has Paul share the gospel with his wife and his children. Because God loves to work through families to build his church. And we see in this passage that God turned Satan's plot on its head. Satan intended, through this imprisonment, to silence Paul and Silas. But instead, God uses the imprisonment to set the jailer free and bring salvation to his whole household. And this man and his family are baptized right away. baptism, which is immersion in water, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that baptism is a picture of what has happened to us, that we have died with Christ and God has raised us to new life, that we are new creations in Jesus. And so Jesus Christ commands all of his disciples to be baptized in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And so if you have never been baptized before as a believer in Jesus, then Jesus calls you to do that, to be baptized as a profession of your faith in Jesus. And in the book of Acts, baptism is one of the first things that new Christians do because they are eager to publicly profess their faith in Jesus and that they have died with him and that they are new in Jesus. And so if you've never been baptized before as a believer in Jesus, I'd be more than happy to talk with you about that. And then we see that the jailer's newfound faith then results in action. He showed by his transformed life that he was a true believer in Jesus. Because now he loves Paul and Silas. He shows them hospitality. He cares for them and invites them into his home. He loves them as brothers in Christ. And I like what the Puritan Matthew Henry said about his love for Paul and Silas and the transformation in his life. He writes this: "Now nothing was thought good enough for them. As before, nothing bad enough. They had spoken to him the word of the Lord, had broken the bread of life to him and his family, and he, having reaped so plentifully of their spiritual things, thought it was but reasonable that they should reap of his carnal things. When they were in prison, he mistreated them. But now that he is saved, he shows them love and kindness. I'm sure that the jailer regretted what he once did to them. He repented of his harsh treatment of them by washing their wounds and feeding them." And we see here as well his joy and the joy of his household. His whole household rejoices at his faith in Christ. Because joy and happiness is one of the results of salvation. When God saves someone, he fills their hearts with joy because now they have peace with God and peace with the body of Christ. Joy comes from faith. And without faith, we can have no lasting joy. In this world, everyone is seeking to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy. But true happiness cannot be found in this world. True happiness can only come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship comes through faith in him. And then our author Luke goes on, and he talks about in verses 35 through 40 about the vindication of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas had been beaten publicly, even though they were Roman citizens. And that was against the law. It was against the law to publicly beat a Roman citizen. It was also against the law to imprison someone without having a fair trial, where the defendant can defend himself. And so these judges, rather than Paul and Silas, are the true lawbreakers. And also, because Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they could have chosen to appeal the decision of these judges, and instead had their case tried by a Roman judge for sentencing, rather than submit to the sentence of these judges. And so why does Paul call for the judges to come and bring them out of prison? He does so not for himself, but for the sake of the church. Paul wants the people of the city of Philippi and these judges to see with their own eyes that they are innocent, to be publicly vindicated as innocent so that the new church in Philippi would no longer have the stigma of being associated with a convicted criminal. They want themselves to be viewed as innocent in the eyes of the judges and the whole city, so that the Christians would no longer be seen as troublemakers, because a bad reputation would have made the work of the church in Philippi very difficult. And it is the same in our lives as well. A bad reputation can make it very difficult to do Christian ministry. When we act like hypocrites, that is a bad influence in those around us. And it's hard to share the gospel with people when you've been acting sinfully before them. It's hard to share the gospel with people when people do not think very well of you. And that's why one of the requirements of an elder is that they be well thought of by outsiders. People need to have at least some people need to have a good opinion of you. Not everyone is going to love you. Some people may hate you because of your faith in Christ. But we should have a good reputation in general with people outside the church. And that good reputation will make it easier to minister to them. And so Paul, before he leaves for Thessalonica, he seeks to mentor this young church. He desires to disciple them, to encourage them and to remind them of the gospel, and to warn them as well that persecution and suffering are coming. They will suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ if they seek to live godly lives before him. Indeed, this was a small church. We don't know how big this church was, but it was a new church that probably had less than 50 people in it. It was made up of Lydia and her household, the jailer and his household, and I assume the slave girl as well, and some other converts. These people were very different from one another. You have a jailer, a former slave girl, and a wealthy woman. And I think it's unlikely that these people would have been friends unless they had become Christians. If they had not become Christians, it is very unlikely that they would have become friends of one another. But God brings people together in the church who are very different from one another. People from all walks of life, rich and poor, male and female, young and old. Every walk of life can be found in the body of Christ. Transform people who are made new in Jesus. They are one family now, even though before they were very different from one another. I think another lesson we can learn from this chapter is that we should not be discouraged when we don't see the fruit of our labors, because it took a long time for this church to grow. Paul didn't see success right away. The Philippian church was very small when it first started off, and it took a great deal of suffering before the church would grow. It took Paul and Silas being thrown in prison before the jailer and his family could be saved. And so likewise in our lives, it takes time for us to see the fruit of our labors. And many years later, the Apostle Paul would write these words to this young church in Philippians 1:3-6. Paul says to these believers, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God was with them, and he'll be with us as well. God will finish what he started, and we are secure in Jesus. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, I call upon you to trust in him, to believe in him. And if you do not know Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior, I call you too to believe in him, to turn to him in faith and repentance, to believe in him, to cast yourself upon him. Because it is true that you cannot change your past. None of us can change our past, but we can trust in the one who can transform us and who can transform our future. And so let us do that now. O Lord our God, we trust in you, we look to you, because you are sovereign and in control. We believe in you, and we will never let you go, because you will never let us go in Christ. And we trust in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we thank you for what you are doing in them. And we pray that this week we would be used by you to share your love and your kindness with others. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And our benediction for today is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 35-39, where Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And you are dismissed in his peace.